For our message tonight, I intend to look at a very familiar passage of the Bible. It's an interesting passage in that the words that are recorded in this story are the words between Jesus and one other man. As far as I know, there was only one other man present through this whole discourse that Jesus gave. That's very unusual in the New Testament. Many of the places where you find Jesus speaking, there's a large crowd of people. There's a lot of things happening in the midst of his message. Turn with me to John chapter 3. Another interesting occasion about this story is that it took place at night. Nicodemus came to Jesus at night. We aren't told why. Perhaps the multitude that surrounded Jesus in the daytime didn't give Nicodemus the private time that he wanted with Jesus. Perhaps he is a renowned religious leader. For him to strike up a conversation with Jesus when there was a lot of people around would have certainly drawn a very curious crowd of onlookers, and everybody would have been listening. And maybe that's not what Nicodemus wanted. But it tells us in verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. You get the picture. Nicodemus coming at night. I get the picture definitely of Jesus being alone. Everyone else is asleep. The night is quiet. And Nicodemus finds Jesus and he begins to talk to him. He recognizes the miracles that Jesus did in the previous chapter. And he's sure that Jesus couldn't do those miracles without God being with him. He's sure of that much. Often when people came to Jesus, they had a question that they asked. But we don't have recorded here that Nicodemus had a question. He simply made that statement in verse 2. We know that you are a teacher come from God. No man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. I tend to think that Nicodemus was getting ready to ask his question. But he never got it asked. In the verses that follow, we have a private discussion between Jesus and one solitary old man who wanted to know something more about this new young teacher. I believe they are some of the most powerful, influential words in the Bible, the words we are about to read. A.W. Tozer commented this way on these words of Jesus. The words spoken by Jesus to his wandering and solitary listener that night have already changed and glorified the destiny of immortal millions. They have more influence in the world now than in any previous age. And they are destined to go on increasing in power until they shall be received as the message of life and love by every nation under heaven. Verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That's our text this evening, and I take my title from the from that text. My title simply is, You Must Be Born Again. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He cannot see. He can't even see the kingdom of God. He certainly cannot hope to enter therein. Nicodemus saith unto him in verse 4, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Nicodemus simply does not understand what Jesus is trying to say. He thinks Jesus is talking about physical childbirth, and Jesus is far from there. But he asks his question, How can a man be born when he is old? And it is a legitimate question. And it is a paradox that Jesus said, Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. What did Jesus really mean? Jesus gives another answer in verse 5. Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, Notice he changes it just a little bit. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. I think he's defining what he means in verse 3 when he says, Except a man be born again. He's saying, In order for you to be born again, Nicodemus, you must be born not only of water, but of the Spirit. I believe Nicodemus understood very well what Jesus meant when he said, You must be born of water. Nicodemus was a religious leader of his day. He was part of the Sanhedrin. He understood the Jewish law. And in their custom of a day, when a man committed himself to be a proselyte to the Jewish religion, he was baptized with water. Nicodemus was familiar with that. And at that ceremony, he promised in the most solemn manner to renounce idolatry and to take the God of Israel for his God, and to have his life conform to the precepts of the divine law. The water used on the occasion was only an emblem of the New Testament Holy Spirit, but it was to point forward to that. Nicodemus knew all about being born of water. But Jesus adds this little phrase, and of the Spirit. And I believe Jesus understands that Nicodemus doesn't understand what that phrase means. Jesus wasn't saying something new to Nicodemus when he said, You must be born of water. Nicodemus understood that perfectly well. But he said, Nicodemus, you need to be born of water and of the Spirit. Now that was new for Nicodemus. And he goes on to explain in verse 6, That which is born of the flesh is flesh. He's answering Nicodemus' question about entering his mother's womb again. He said, Nicodemus, that wouldn't do any good. Even if it was possible for you to do that, when you were born the second time, you'd still be flesh. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That wouldn't change it. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth, and so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Nicodemus is still wondering about this spirit, being born of the Spirit. Jesus said, Nicodemus, it's like the wind. You hear the wind. You know that it's blowing, but you can't really tell where it comes from, Nicodemus. And you can't really tell where it's going to go next, but that doesn't mean it isn't there. It's real, Nicodemus. It's just like the wind. And he's saying, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. The Spirit comes. It is real, an empowering of the Spirit. We don't know exactly how it comes, but we know that it comes, Jesus says. Born of the Spirit. How can these things be? Nicodemus was astounded, I believe, to find out that he, a church leader, a member of the Sanhedrin, someone with an excellent reputation in his church, needed a new experience. He said, how can this be? How can it be, Jesus, that I need to start over to even be able to see your kingdom? Could it be that God's kingdom was even too holy for him to enter? Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. I think these verses fit so well with what Jesus is trying to say. Romans chapter 8. Remember that little phrase that Jesus gave to Nicodemus? Born of water and of the Spirit. Romans chapter 8, verse 8. So they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of God, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life. Because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Paul says that if we have not the Spirit, we are not any of God's. But if the Spirit dwell in you, if you have been born of the Spirit, your mortal body shall be quickened, and then you shall enter the kingdom of God. Because of that Spirit that comes into you, that Spirit that you are born of. That's the Spirit that Jesus was talking about to Nicodemus. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. Back to our text, verse 10. Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and you believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Here we have Jesus going to a story that Nicodemus knew and understood very well. This serpent in the wilderness. Let's just turn to Numbers chapter 21. and refresh our minds with that story. The serpent in the wilderness. Nicodemus was well learned in the Old Testament. Instantly he pictured this story that we're going to read. He remembered every detail of it. I believe he had quoted it often to his congregation. Jesus didn't need to expound much about this story. Nicodemus knew about this story. Numbers chapter 21 and verse 4. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God, against Moses. Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water. And our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people. And they bit the people. And much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. These were wild countrymen, used to the wilderness, used to the troubles of the wilderness, used to the snakes. But God sent them fiery serpents that they couldn't keep out of the camp. All of the warring men that they had, all working together, could not keep the serpents away from their children and their wives. Can you picture the chaos of snakes and serpents coming at them and people trying to chase them away? And every time somebody got bit, another person fell over dead. And it happened again and again and again. And the people came and prayed to Moses. And Moses put that serpent on a pole, put it up high enough in the camp that everybody could see it. And he said, If you get bitten, look up at the serpent on the pole. And it says from there on that every man, woman, and child that got bitten, they looked up at that, and instead of falling over dead, they died. They lived. They lived. What does that have to do with our story? And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I doubt that Nicodemus understood the impact of what Jesus was saying. I believe he did after Jesus was lifted up on the cross. You and I have that advantage. And Nicodemus should have been able to put this together because he had all of the Old Testament prophecies. Perhaps he did. But Jesus is saying, just as that serpent was life to the Israelites there in the wilderness, so is the Son of Man going to be life to his people. So is the Son of Man going to be the empowering of this Spirit that you are to be born of, Nicodemus. whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. In other words, whoever is going to be born again of this spirit, Nicodemus, is going to have to believe in this Jesus. And then he will not perish. He will have eternal life, and he can see the kingdom of God, which you would like to see, Nicodemus. God, who gave his only begotten Son, that we should not perish, but have everlasting life. Nicodemus, you can do more than enter the kingdom with this spirit. You can enter the kingdom with this spirit and dwell in heaven safely forever. Verse 17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. I'm not sure what Nicodemus thought on his walk back home in the dark night. I don't think he still fully understood what Jesus was trying to say to him. But I believe that he did understand that Jesus had the words of life. And I think he had begun to understand, surely, that even though he was a man of great position and authority, even though he was a man revered of other men, that there was a need in his heart. You must be born again. So what does it mean to be born again? The rest of the sermon, I'm simply going to try to make that as clear to you as I can. This story is the very beginning of that. But I don't want anyone to go away tonight not knowing how and what it means to be born again. Because it is the most important thing that you will ever know in life. And it is the thing that will help you the most in life, and it is the thing that will take you to heaven. What does it really mean to be born again? Let's just look at a couple other passages. Acts chapter 2. A couple other passages that relate directly to this question. Acts chapter 2 and verse 37. After Peter's sermon, we have these words, verse 37. This is the audience. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. In John chapter 6, verse 44, part of the verse reads like this, No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. And that's what had happened in this sermon that Peter had preached. While Peter was preaching the sermon, God was drawing these people, and they were pricked in their hearts. And they said, What shall we do? Peter said, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, and you shall receive what? The gift. The gift of the Holy Ghost. The same thing he was telling Nicodemus. The gift of the Spirit. You'll receive that gift. Acts chapter 3, verse 19, just across the page. After another discourse, another group of people, Peter tells them what to do. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Putting this story of Nicodemus together with these verses that I just read, I have 4 points. I'm sure you could maybe make more or less than that. But I have 4 points that answer the question, what does it mean to be born again? Jesus told Nicodemus, ye must be born again. So he's telling all of us the same. Ye must be born again. What does he really mean? I believe in step number one in being born again, we must realize our need. We must realize our need. Or we must realize that we have a need. Nicodemus had a need. It drove him to get out of bed at night and go and talk to Jesus in the nighttime. I think one of Nicodemus's biggest struggles was that Jesus helped him to understand his struggle as he talked to him. He simply didn't really know how to get into the kingdom of God. He didn't know how to get there. And that was his need. Many other conversion experiences in the Bible were different than that. But every one of them had a need. We have stories of men in wickedness and debauchery, and they are steeped in sin, and their need is to get rid of that sin. That could be part of the need. But we must realize that we have a great need before a mighty God before we can be born again. We can't be born again if we don't have a need. Point number two, I already mentioned, but I'll state it just this way. God must draw us. John 6:44, No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. I'm here to preach to you every night this week, but I'm not God, and I cannot draw you the way God can. I can't do that. In order for you to be born again, there must be a greater draw than any human being can put upon you. It must be a draw from God. God must draw you. You must have a need, and then God must draw you. Acts chapter 3, verse 19, we also read that verse. The third point, we must repent. We must repent. We can't be born again if we're not willing to repent. To repent is a genuine sorrow toward God on account of sin. Did you notice that it's a genuine sorrow toward God? It also includes toward man, I believe. But the greatest sorrow is the sorrow of the sin that I have committed before God, that I know that God knows, and I must repent. Turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. I've read this verse before, but I came across it this afternoon in my study, and I was amazed at this Old Testament verse. Seemed to be the one that I found today that gave me the best definition of repentance. And there were a lot of Old Testament saints that understood about repentance even before Jesus' time. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. If you want a definition of repentance, here I believe it is. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. If you are stricken before God and driven to humility, if you will humble yourself, and then you will pray to the God in heaven, and you will seek my face earnestly, and then you will turn from your wicked ways. That's repentance. Humble yourself and pray and seek my face and turn from your wicked ways. Then what will God do? I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their lands. God will create a new birth in you. Point number four, how to be born again. We must be converted. We read that word in Acts chapter 3, verse 19. I'll read it again. Repent ye therefore and be converted. How many of you ever converted something? You know, have any idea what converted means? Did you ever naturally take something and convert it? Did you know that in order to make a ship, a big ship that's in the ocean, men take iron ore out of a mountain? And maybe you don't get a real picture of what iron ore looks like, but I think you have a little picture in your mind what iron ore looks like. It doesn't look much at all like a ship, but those men take that iron ore, and they take some other products as well, but they convert that iron ore into a ship. Something that is useful. Something that looks totally different than what we started with. Maybe you have a machine at home that isn't very useful for what it was originally made for, and you decided, I'm going to convert it to do this for me. And you do some work on that machine and you make it do something different. That's a conversion. We must be converted. We were born once of the flesh. But that flesh that was born needs to be converted by the Spirit of God. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The most vivid Bible example that I can think of a converted man is the man in the Gadarene tombs. You know the story of Jesus meeting that wild man. The man that no one could clothe. The man that no one could control. The man that no one could chain with chains. He was an old devilish creature. But when God got a hold of him, he became a new creature. And the Bible says that when the people came out and saw him, they saw him and he was sitting. He wasn't running anymore. He was sitting. And he was clothed. And he was in his right mind. Behold, all things old were put away. And God had converted him and changed him. If any man be in Christ, Jesus had told Nicodemus, if you are born of the Spirit, that's the same as being in Christ. That's the same as having the Spirit dwell in you. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. We must be converted. When one is converted to God, he will change his ways, forsake all his sinful habits. In his daily walk, he will manifest the fruits of a righteous life within. One more passage. Turn to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, verse 34 and 35. I believe this falls under the point of being converted. It also falls under repentance. And it also falls under God drawing us. And because of God drawing us, we have a desire to please him. Mark chapter 8, verse 34. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. He who is truly born again will gladly deny himself and take up the cross that Jesus gives him. I promise you tonight, if you are born again, that God has given you a cross. And I promise you that if you are born again during this week of meetings, that God will give you a cross. God has a cross for you and I. But if we are truly born again, we realize our need. God has drawn us. We repent. We become converted. We become born again of the Spirit. We will want to take up the cross. We will want to deny ourselves of our lives so that we can gain our lives. That's what it means to be born again. And evangelistic meetings cannot begin, I believe, without people understanding that. Young people who haven't heard the story before need to understand it. The oldest man and lady in this congregation this evening, just like Nicodemus, need to understand it. Because being born again is not, it is something that takes place one time in a person's life. But the process of being born again is needed so much as we go through our lives. We find ourselves entrenched in sin and failure, and we find that we have to go back and do it over again. We have to realize that we have a need. God has to draw us and convict us of our sin, and we have to repent and be converted. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That's as true tonight as it was when Jesus spoke those words to Nicodemus. It's as true for each young person tonight here as it was in the day in Jesus' day. And it's as true for all of us as adults as it was for Nicodemus. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.